Gordon would like so much to be here. He told us to be sure to give his regards to the congregation. Would love to be here more than anything. Then this is a meeting with the saints, and especially those of us here at Ark. Don't know how long we'll be there. And the way that Wooden is recovering and the way I'm getting when I try to walk, we may be over there with him before long. I don't know. I'm hoping not. I'm hoping we'll have him at home with us instead of us being over there with him. This morning we turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul was what I consider one of the deepest thinkers. Not only was he an inspired man, but he was a man of deep emotion and deep feeling, and thought deeply on this matter of God's eternal purpose and God's salvation, the salvation God provided in Christ. Well, we can see that from the study of the book of Romans. We just engaged in kind of a superficial way almost the last few months, taking a chapter at a time. We tried to follow the development of his thinking. And after he completed his discussion on the scheme of redemption, salvation of God's in the gospel, now, and also the condition of the Jews and why God was acting toward them as he did, beginning with chapter 12, he now makes a practical application of what he has said to the individual life of the Christian. So Paul was not only what I would call a theologian or a student of God and of Scripture and of truth and all of that, but he was a practical man. He knew how to apply it. He knew how to apply it to himself. He knew how to apply it to the brethren to whom he was writing. And so in this 12th chapter, we are now dealing with these redeemed individuals and their responsibility to God. And so he begins by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to look at that in a moment. For I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and several in members one of another. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teacheth to his teaching, or he that exhorteth to his exhorting, or he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I want to look at these various things that Paul says here. As you present your body a living sacrifice, then which is your spiritual service, and that service is rendered in the exercising of the gifts that God has given unto each one of us individually. I cannot escape that. You cannot escape it, nor can any of the rest of us. So it's one of those things that we need to look at often, put ourselves in the picture, and ask ourselves the question, how are we responding to that obligation and responsibility that God placed upon us in our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ? So the apostle begins by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now, Paul was an apostle. He could have said, I command you, but he didn't do that. He said, I beseech you, that is, I entreat you. Here is a more tender feeling and a feeling of fellowship with them, your brethren. So I'm entreating you as brethren now to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. Now this is the sacrifice that I should make unto God in return for that which God has done unto me and for me. Let's look at that for just a moment. To present your body a living sacrifice. Now, the body, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. So I need to learn then that redemptive price paid for me redeemed my body as an instrument through which I am to present my service unto God. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. We were bought with a price. Then 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. You may prove what is well pleasing to God. So we're to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is, perfecting or going on into perfection in my life unto Him. Right? But now, so this body, we were once dead in sins. Now let's note the contrast that Paul is making in his different letters. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, 1 and 2, and you did He make alive when you were dead for your trespasses and sins. When you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. And goes on then, add the Jew also to the condition of the Gentile. So now you were dead, but you're now alive. Now we've already studied this passage, but now let's see what Paul is saying here in this, in connection with what he's already said. You see, Paul is summing up now what he had been saying in this letter. I'm looking out of the 6th chapter and verse 8. Now in verse 7 he said, for he that had died is justified from sin. Now here he says, but if we died with Christ, verse 8, but if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more had dominion over Him. For the death that he died unto sin once, but the life that he liveth unto God. Even so reckon ye also yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Oh, actually, he's saying back here, laying down the principle, now builds on in this 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He's talking about the body now, and so it's alive unto God, and sin is not to reign in that mortal body. And you should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now notice further he goes on, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God, that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So you see, we're now in our obedience, we're made free from that which held us. Now this last verse, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. So here then, what he had said back here in the 6th chapter, which we studied a few Sundays ago, called attention to all of that. Now then you say, present your body as a living sacrifice. It's now alive unto God in Christ. God never accepted a dead sacrifice. I've said that before. The Jew had to bring a living sacrifice unto God. Now it was as a living sacrifice, it was offered as its blood was shed there, as an offering unto God there, a sacrifice for the sins of the individual. But a dead sacrifice he never accepted. And I remember Brother Kenneth Simpson preached to us one Sunday night a few months ago, sometime last year, you preached on this passage, one of the things I remember, maybe the only thing that impressed me most, was the fact when he made the statement, why doesn't God accept the worship or the service of a sinner? It's because he's dead in sin. He cannot offer a living sacrifice unto God. He himself, being dead in sin, cannot offer himself unto God in that condition. How true that is. Have you thought about that? Why the man of the world, why is not his offering, his sacrifice, his worship, his service, whatever it might be, why is that not satisfactory to God? Because he's a dead individual. He's dead in sins and trespasses, but now that when made alive, now then he must offer himself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now this word sacrifice, which is your spiritual service here, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. That word spiritual there, the old version said reasonable, I believe, but that's not correct. It's really your service according to the reason. Now, we generally read that and say, well, if God saved me, that's reasonable if I offer him myself. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying it's a reasonable thing for me to do this. He said to offer according to the reason or spirit or spiritual. The word translated spiritual here occurs only twice in the New Testament. Here and in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, when he said, desire the spiritual milk of the word. So there is a spiritual milk, the old translation is sincere milk, but the literal is the spiritual milk of the word. Right? So now as I desire the spiritual milk of the word, that builds up the spiritual life in the individual, enabling me to offer a spiritual sacrifice that goes out of that word there, which is in me, that kind of a sacrifice unto God. I think an understanding of these different words and what Paul has already said gives to me a little different slant and view of what he's saying now. So present it a living sacrifice unto holy, which is your spiritual service. Now this word service in the noun form occurs 5 times in the Bible. And it's always a service offered unto God. The verb form to serve occurs 21 times. And it's always a service unto God. It's a service that we render unto him. The other 2 times, it's used religiously of service offered unto the host of heaven or unto an image that we would not accept as God. But the word always refers to some relationship of the individual God or to a false deity, a false concept. Now, sometimes it's translated worship. Now, here's a thing that's impressed me lately that I've been studying on some of these matters that I didn't give the time to in other years. Brother Charlie mentioned a while ago, Brother Ray always says it, and I think I've said it, we all do. We come now to our service, time to begin our worship service. I've been thinking about that. Is worship something that I turn on as I do a faucet and cut it off? Just when we come together here, is that the worship, that the service God would want? No, I think we're using the wrong expression. I'm no criticism, because I've been doing it myself. We've all done it. But it's because we think of worship as something you turn on for 30, 40 minutes here, then you turn it off and go home, and then when we get together, we turn it on again and turn it off. Is that correct? Suppose I preach on that next Sunday morning. Just take this text here and look at the four or five different words for worship. This is one of them. Then there's another in proskuneo, which means to kiss the hand toward, an act of obeisance unto God. And so when we talk about worship, here a while back, a lady wrote me a letter and wanted me to, on this matter of worship here. And I made a little study of it then. That's when I began to think about this matter. And I wrote, I think it was 9 pages, 10 or 11, typewritten pages, trying to explain to her this matter. And I think I'm going to do that here next Sunday morning. I want us to look at this matter of worship and service to God. Now, when Paul goes on to talk in the next few verses here about these things, the gifts that we have, and the ministering of these gifts, now, is that in response to this service that he's talking about? So is everything that I do, in one sense of the word, a worship unto God? Or are there just simply certain things that are worship and other things that are not? I think it's worthy of a study, don't you? Well, I'm going to give a little time to it next Sunday morning. Right, now notice further now, which is your spiritual service or worship here. And that same word translated worship in several places in the New Testament. But at any rate, we'll leave that for next time. Now notice it goes on to say, and be not fashioned. Now here's another one of your not but constructions. Be not fashioned according to this world, or form fashioned, the form there, according to it, but be transformed. Conformed, by the one translation. That be not fashioned or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, let's look at that for just a moment now. While I'm offering this spiritual service unto God, now be not fashioned according to this world. Be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed. Now, the word transformed there is from the same Greek word of Matthew 17:2, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment became bright as the light. Now that's the same word Paul uses here. Jesus was transfigured before them. Now what he's saying here, be transfigured in your mind. Be transformed in your spirit then. Right? Now if that's the same word, and I look back at Jesus there, and here his face did shine as the light, and his raiment became white, as the sun, and his raiment became white as the light. Or Luke says, it became dazzling, a dazzling there, right? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's the sun, and his raiment became white as the light. Or Luke says, it became dazzling, a dazzling there, right? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, looking at this for just a moment, the Christian now is transformed. He's transfigured spiritually. It's a complete transformation of his life from what he was to what he now is in Christ. So be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let's look at that word renew for just a moment now. Well, we are renewed. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 20, but you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even the truth is in Jesus, that you put away. That's concerning your former manner of life, the old man, that waxes after the lust of deceit. But he said, be renewed in your mind here after the image of him that created him. Here then is a renewal of the individual after the image and likeness of God who created the individual. Now this is what it means to be a Christian, you see. When I've accepted all that Paul's talked about up to through chapter 8 now I've accepted that. Now then, I'm to present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is my spiritual service, my service according to the reason of the individual, or a spiritual service unto him. I'm not to be conformed to this world after the fashion of it. I'm not to allow those things to fashion my life, but be transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind here, of your spirit here. So here's a renewal after the image of God that created him. Now Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, though our outward man is decayed, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now my outward man is slipping away pretty fast here the last year or two. I see it. I almost see it every week here. But I'm praying and trusting that the inward man is renewed day by day. Now how does that renewal take place? Well, we look back at Jesus, you remember, in Luke, the ninth chapter. Luke says, he went up into the mountain to pray. Then while he was praying, he was transfigured before him. His face became as the light, and his raiment white and dazzling. Right? I think prayer is one of the excellent means that God provided for the renewing of the inward man. Then as Peter says here, desire the sincere milk of the word there, or at the other translation, the spiritual milk which is without God, which is the word of God, of course. So here, as one studies the Bible, studies the Scriptures, the reminder of learning what that means to me and what how it affects me, my relationship to the Lord, as I pray, as we meet together in assembly, as we commune with Him in the communion, all of these things that God's provided are for the renewing and building up of the spirit of the individual, the spiritual life of the individual. So he said, renewing here day by day, going on to say, transform here by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I prove that or test that by doing what I'm doing. So look at this passage. You've quoted many a time, so have I. For I beseech you, brethren, through the mercies of God, those mercies that I've been talking about throughout the first 11 chapters, talking about the mercies of God bestowed upon us. Paul says that in Ephesians 2, that God being rich in mercy, with great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Or, as he said in Titus, the second chapter, the third chapter, out of 4 and 5 here, when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, not in works which we did ourselves, but which He provided through His mercy there. Then you have that, the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit within the individual here. All of this God has done. Now, in the light of that, all that God has done, let me present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is my spiritual worship or spiritual service here, according to the reason. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So like Jesus was there, transfiguring of your mind through this, renewing of it through prayer, Bible reading, through assembling together with saints, through all that God has prescribed for us to do that keep us in a relationship with Him. This now is, just as Romans 1, 16 and 17 was the introduction to that doctrinal part. These two verses are the introduction to the practical application of these things in our own lives. Now let me move on from that. Now notice, before I say through the grace that was given to me to every man that is among you. Now here's another one of not but construction there. If you only had a while ago, not fashion, but transformed. Now notice here, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so as to think, is to think soberly. That is to think sanely or sensibly here, according to God had dealt to each man a measure of faith. Right? Now notice what Paul is saying here in this matter here. Paul, by the grace given him, tells us, don't any man think more highly of himself than he ought to. And I think that looks back to the 11th chapter, which we had last Sunday, and then I called attention to the fact that Paul was talking about the Gentiles in verse 20 or 21, said, but be not high-minded, but fear, indicating that the Gentiles are now beginning to think of themselves as greater or better than the Jewish Christians. Paul said, let no individual be high-minded among you there, to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. No individual has any ground on which to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Then I suppose that individual has more money than other folk and can have more influence. Suppose another one is a better preacher or teacher than somebody else. Suppose another individual makes a better elder or a better deacon. Or here's an individual that goes out and does more good helping people. Now, does that give that person any ground on which to think of himself more highly than others? No. Now, notice what Paul says. But now, notice he goes on to say something that we generally overlook. But now he says, for even as we have many members, and all the members are in one body, and all the members have not the same office, that is the same responsibility, the same function here. Now, every member of this body doesn't have the same function. The eye has one function, the ears have one, the nose one, the mouth one, the hands one, the arms, the feet, legs, and so on. Every member has its own particular sphere of service there. Now he's going to make an application of that to the church, to the body. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12 as he does here. Most of it's permitted. Now notice. For even we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, the same function, the same deeds to perform, is what he's saying. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and several members one of another. and having gifts differing. So now notice it goes on to say something that we generally overlook. So now he says, for even as we have many members, and all the members are in one body, and all the members have not the same office. That is the same responsibility, the same function here. Now every member of this body doesn't have the same function. The eye has one function, the ears have one, the nose one, the mouth one, the hands one, the arms, the feet, legs, and so on. Every member has its own particular sphere of service there. Now he's going to make an application of that to the church, to the body. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12 as he does here. Most of it's familiar. Now note, for even if we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, the same function, the same deeds to perform, is what he's saying, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and several members one of another. And having gifts differing, according to the grace that was given to us, and he goes on to talk about that I want to talk about. Now, Paul looks upon every ability that one has as a gift from God. Now, here we have these gifts from God. Now, if my gift from God is that of exhorting and teaching and preaching, your gift from God is an ability to minister and to help others, or another's ability is to earn money and give and support. God gave me a gift, he gave you a gift. That doesn't make me greater than you, but puts us both on the same ground of responsibility to exercise that gift, according to the grace of God who gave it to us. Do you think of it like that? No, most people don't. Most people think of gifts as those miraculous gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Paul talks about miraculous gifts, special gifts. Here in Romans 12, except for prophesying, he speaks of those natural gifts, those natural endowments that the individual has. Now let's follow him in this now for just a moment here in what he says here. So now he says here, with several members one of another, and having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. So it's something that was given unto me, and I can't boast the use of it above that which you do, and what you have. Now I want each of us to try to look at himself. I think every person ought to sit down every once in a while and analyze himself, especially when he was younger, but we're too old for that now, but we can still do it to an extent. Sit down and analyze himself. What ability do I have? What can I do? I know I have some ability. I know there's something that I can do in God's service. Now, what he's saying back in that first verse or two there, you see, the spiritual service. There is some spiritual service that I can render God in my body as I exercise the gift that God gave to me. You follow me? I'm sure you do. All right, now let's notice now. Now, where the prophecy, let us prophesy. So I'm going to pass over that. That's the only miraculous one in these seven gifts that he mentions here, prophecy. Then the next one. Now, look at the next one here. Brother, a ministry, let him give himself to his ministry. Now, here there is about a ministry here. Or he that teacheth unto his teaching here. Or he that exhorteth to his exhortation here, or exhorteth here. And he that giveth, let him do it with liberality. And he that ruleth, let him do it here with diligence. Right, then he goes on to say, he that showeth mercy. I'm going to pass over that. I'll just mention that one. And I want to look at these five for just a moment. Now, when you come to think of the first one, ministry there, that simply means, now that's a different word for service. This is from diakoneo, as that of a slave or a servant of that kind. So now then, if you have the ability to minister under the needs of others or to help other people, then that's a gift God gave you. Some folk can do that so much better than some others can. You know that. Well, maybe that's your gift. The apostle said, we're not going to give ourselves to the ministering of tables. Let us minister the word. They were ministers. They were to minister the word. What? The prophets. They were to minister, give themselves to that, and so on. Now let's look. You remember Martha. In the 10th chapter of Luke, Martha there was serving. That same word. she was going about serving. She said, "Now, Master, carest thou not that my sister left me to do the serving?" Jesus said she's chosen the better part. Also in our last Sunday night in the 12th chapter of the book of, the 13th chapter it is, 12th, 13th. When they had this feast, 12th chapter, she was ministering there at the feast that was given in honor of Jesus and Lazarus. That's what she could do. Right? But now let's look at every Christian. In Ephesians 4, about 9, 10, and 11, along, 8 to 11, but the apostle said there that God gave some to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. So here then, all saints have some ability to minister in some way. Right? So if that's my ability to minister, then let me give myself to my ministry. Now, the deacons have a special work in that relationship. Well, they had a special work. But whereas deacons may have a special work, Phoebe was a minister, a servant of the church at Cenchrea there. And so here was Phoebe, a servant of the church there. And that means she rendered service. That same thing we're talking about here. Here was Martha in the home. But here are you, and here are each of us in the church of the Lord. Now God is made possible by the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry. So what's the purpose of all this teaching and preaching and our meeting together in the doctrine of Christ? To study all the doctrine we've been studying is that I may see my obligation and responsibility to offer my body as a living sacrifice, rendering service unto God by fulfilling that place that I can fulfill and nobody else can in the church. My eye, my nose cannot fulfill the function of the eye. The eye can't fulfill the function of the ear. Mouth can't fulfill the function of the hand, so on there. But neither can one another fulfill your function as a member of the body of Christ. Only you can do that. And only I and you can sit down and figure, what is my particular ability? What can I do? Let me move to ministry. He moves on next to teaching. All right, there were special teachers, such as in Acts 13:1, that was in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers. These were individuals specially designated for that. Ephesians 4, verse 8, he gave some to the apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now that's a special group. Well, if you are specially endowed as a teacher, and you never know your child, why then you give yourself to that, you make that use. You don't have to be a teacher standing up here before this group. Teach somebody at your nose, somebody in your family. Sit down, let's study the Bible together, and I'll act as the teacher, and we'll study this together. But if you're going to be a teacher, I think God gave all of us a responsibility to a degree there. Now look at Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For whereas by reason of the time, you ought to be teachers, that need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first temple of the oracle of God. By reason of the time, you ought to be teachers. I know he said in James 3, 1 and 2, be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing we suffer the heavier judgment. For in many things we all stumble, if any stumbleth not in word, the same as a perfect man. I know that there's a danger in teaching something I don't know. But at the same time, by reason of the time, we all ought to be teachers to a degree and an extent. Isn't that right? Right? Now then, if you say, well, I can't teach, how do you know you can't? I know it's hard to find anybody today that lets you teach them. I know that. But we at least sit down in our home and read the Bible and study it together and teach one another and we talk about it, can't we? We can do that. We can teach my children. Here's a little boy there. You've got to teach him. Teach him. Teach our children, teach our grandchildren. Paul told the women there, Titus 2nd chapter there, that the elder women be teachers of the younger women, teachers of that which is good and so on. So here, all of us have a responsibility to a degree of our ability to teach, but don't tell me you have no ability. Well, God never called anybody that didn't have enough ability to obey the gospel. You have that much ability, you got a little ability there, he can develop. Isn't that right? I think it's right. What's wrong with us? The trouble is we don't do it. We come and listen to the preaching. I listen to what God said. We listen to the Bible. We go home and forget it. As I worship you, we turned it on. 4 to 5 minutes, we turn it off and go home. That's the end of it. But is it the end of it? This is the point I'm trying to make. I'm going to deal with that more next time. Let me look a little further. Not only teaching here, the teacher, but all of us ought to learn to teach the extent of our, but the apostles were teachers. Elders must be apt to teach and all of that. Now then, he that exhorteth, teaching is helping somebody to know something. It's causing one to learn. I haven't taught anything if when I get through, somebody didn't go home with something you didn't have when he came. Or a stimulation of something he hadn't forgotten, you see. And when I used to teach in college, I hadn't taught anything unless my student learned something. I'd stood up there and spoken it, but I didn't teach anything unless he learned something. So you see, let the teacher to his teaching, which is causing somebody to know something or to learn something. And if I have that ability, use it. Now then, he that exhorteth is exhortation. Now the word exhort could also be translated comfort. Comfort one another. Or it means to try to move one to act on what he has been taught. I prefer that, especially now in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul said, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. It's the same word there, exhort. Exhort one another with these words. That is, comfort the living over the death of their loved ones there. Wherefore comfort one another. So here, that all of us then are to exhort and to that extent of comforting a person that needs it. But people, Peter on the day of Pentecost, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. He tried to move them to action. Barnabas was a great exhorter. He was one of the great exhorters among them back there, and gave much exhortation there. But now let's look at us. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 12. Take heed lest there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief, falling away from the living God. But exhort one another, day by day, so long as it's called today, lest any be hardened for the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence from the end. You don't want you to get good people. Here he says, if one is falling away, then you exhort one another day by day. Now, if that word service means worship, then here my exhortation is a continuation of that worship of God, acting on his behalf here, as I exhort one another day by day. But we don't do that. I don't do it. You don't do it. I don't guess you do. I don't think many of us do. But we see that we don't exhort one another day by day. That's a part of our responsibility. He that exhorteth, let him give himself to his exhortation, for in that he's rendering the service, spiritual service, unto God in his redeemed body. See how all of this fits right in there? So exhort one another day by day, so long as it's called today. Now the next one, look at it. He that giveth, let him do it with liberality. Now all of us are to give. You understand that. Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians 8 and 12, if the readiness of that is acceptable, not according to the man hath not, but according to that which he hath. Right, then goes on in those 2 chapters to deal with our giving there. Right, but now then, what does he mean here? He that giveth, let him do it with liberality. Here are individuals who have the gift from God to earn money or to make more than others can. Right, I think God gives that person, who's given that person a special gift. I know we don't have any of those in our congregation, but this is certainly fit in larger congregations where the men there are in businesses of different kinds. And here God gives to one man the ability to earn more. What does God expect of him? He expects him to give more. Of course, God has given him more, then let him then give liberality, singleness of purpose, that is, as service unto God. So when this individual then gives with liberality, because he was able to learn, to earn more, and now then God expects more of that individual. I think all of this fits right in what Jesus said in the 1st 2 verses here of the individual. These are the things in which, in this present your body as a living sacrifice, I then render the service acceptable unto God. that I've got to examine myself. What is there that I can do? Wherein do my abilities lie? I think we all have them. And so, if giving you the earning, and give with liberality, God loves a cheerful giver, worth little with much. But here I think he's talking about the person who has the ability to earn it. Right now, if he does that, he got nothing to boast of. He can't think of himself more highly than he can of you, because you're able to go into a home and minister to somebody. Or because I can teach a class or preach a sermon better than he can. I can preach a better sermon than he can. He can give more than I can. That doesn't make him better than me. It doesn't make me better than him. We're all in the same class, both redeemed by the same blood. Both of us are endowed with a gift from God, and I'm responsible for it as a steward of that which has been entrusted unto me. So that puts us all in on the basis of faithfulness and not greatness. And I've said that so many times, that God's going to judge us on the basis of our faithfulness, not our greatness. We're not one of us any greater than the other. Now the next one he goes on to say, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. And let him put himself to that. Right? This word rule comes from a word, Greek word, meant to stand before. Hence it means to lead. So the overseers then, who are over you in the Lord, they are stand before you as leaders. Well, we don't have elders here in that sense, but I, as a teacher, I am the teacher and the preacher here. Well, that means I stand before you as the instructor in the Word of God. Now then, I'm to do that with diligence. I am to stand before you. I'm to lead with diligence here, concern for what I'm preaching and teaching, and whether or not it's getting across, and whether or not people are being moved or changed by it. After 10 years, and it'll be 10 years pretty soon in November, I've been coming out here. Now, what's the development? I don't know. That's within you. I know we haven't grown numerically. I know that. Because we've gone down numerically. But if we've gone spiritually, why then we've accomplished that which God had in mind at this point. Teaching or leading or standing for leading in the sense of directing in the right way. Now these overseers are to tend the flock of God, shepherd the flock of God, and that's your elders. My work is that of an evangelist and a teacher. And that's set forth in 1st and 2nd Timothy in the book of Titus. That's where I learned what my responsibilities are. And I've studied the book and read the book many, many times. Not with somebody else in mind. I've studied it to teach young men, yes. But I've also read it many times to see Homer Haley in the picture there. As an evangelist and a teacher, what's my responsibility? Where do I stand here? And that's why I learned it there. So let him do it with diligence. Now those are the five that I think would be a bit more application. Now the next one there, he that showed mercy, let him do it there with cheerfulness or whatever it was there. Right? Now showing mercy, I think, means to go to a person and help that individual by pointing out to him the mercy of God and let the mercy of God help him and show him what mercy really is. I saw a religious cartoon in one of our religious papers the other day. I hear the woman going to church here, and the car broke down. Somebody passed there, brother preacher passed. If he didn't have time, he had to get on over there to sermon there. When he got there, so I said, "Oh, you ought to have been heard, brother." And then somebody came along and helped the man, and they went on their way. Somebody said, "You ought to have been here and heard his good sermon this morning on the Good Samaritan." I said, "I didn't meet her." I said, "I saw it. I saw the sermon this morning. Didn't see it from the preacher. She saw it from somebody came on." Well, now that's what I think he means here. Let him do it with cheerfulness. Here he shows mercy. Shows the individual the mercies of God. And brings him to an understanding of that. So as you summarize what Paul says in this, what I've been trying to say is, you present your body a living sacrifice. Paul said we're all members of the one body. We don't have the same office or the same function of service. But what we do have is a gift from the grace of God. Now to minister that as an individual here, whatever it is, you do that which you can do, and then do it as God ordained it should be. Isn't that a great lesson? I think it is. I won't pay attention to it. None of us will go on home today, we turn the faucet off and we leave. But at the same time, I think it's worthy of my study and yours and am I doing my work diligent and you doing the work? Are all of us doing it? Well, we'll leave the lesson with you now in that. So, loving God, our spiritual service, sacrifices of our service and hearts and lives. That's the sacrifice He wants. The sacrifice of God are those, the fruit of lips and all of that, and the ministering of our hands, living sacrifice on Sunday. Next Sunday morning, I want to take that second verse, first or second verse, and just talk about that idea of service and worship and what's involved in it. And maybe we'll get a different concept of what it's all about. We'll stand together while we sing the song of the Lord.